Morning. As you probably know, we're continuing our studies in some of the divine titles in the Old Testament. The title I've been given for this morning's meditation. Thank you, Andrew. Should we start that again? Amen. That's a great start. Title this morning's meditation is that of Jehovah Mukadishkem, the Lord who sanctifies. Now, all in all, although in slightly different forms, that title appears 10 times in your Old Testament. And on each occasion, the title is used by God himself, of himself. My reading for this morning, which includes the first reference to our title, comes from the book of Exodus. It's chapter 31. I'm reading from verses 12 and 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall keep my Sabbath. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." As most, if not all of you know, the words translated to sanctify in both Old and New Testaments are very closely related to the words rendered holy. And throughout the Bible, someone or something is holy when he or it is set apart, marked off as being different from all that's ordinary or common. God himself, for example, is holy in that he is set apart from the whole of creation. He alone is God, altogether unique, transcending everything but everything he has made. On occasions, the Lord who sanctifies is said to sanctify himself. And this he did by exerting his almighty power and his sovereign rule, thereby compelling men to acknowledge his absolute supremacy, that he was truly set apart from all others. For instance, he asserts in Ezekiel 38, "I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations that I am the Lord." When the word sanctify is used by God of anyone or anything other than himself, the idea is that of being set apart as somehow being connected with him, often as belonging to him in some special way, of being, if you like, consecrated to him. First mention of the word sanctify in your Bible comes at the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, according to my reading in Exodus 31, the observance of that weekly Sabbath functioned as a sign to the nation of Israel that he, the Lord, had set them apart from the other nations, that they were enormously privileged in being marked out for himself and for his service. As we read through the Old Testament, we find the word sanctify used to refer to many persons and many things which the Lord set apart to and for himself. For instance, God commanded concerning the firstborn in Israel, whether that be man or beast, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, it is mine." The same was true of places such as Mount Sinai, structures such as the tabernacle, together with its many vessels, altar, laver, and so on, and of persons, such as the priests, Levites in Israel. All of those are spoken of as being sanctified. But on several key occasions when God speaks of himself as the Lord who sanctifies, he has in mind the nation of Israel in general. For example, Lord told Moses in Leviticus 22, "You shall not profane my holy name. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God." Just two chapters before that, Leviticus 20, he told Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, sanctify yourselves and be holy. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Well, you can hardly miss it, can you? That the Lord's gracious act in sanctifying the people to himself carried with it profound practical implications for the way in which they, his people, were to behave. That the difference which he made in his grace between them, the nation of Israel, and the nations around, choosing them out of all the nations to be his own treasured and costly possession, as he expressed it on more than one occasion, that the difference he made between them and the nations around them demanded in response that they adopt a very different lifestyle to that of those nations. "You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you," God said. "You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall keep my statutes and walk in them." That is God's grace in setting them apart for himself, in sanctifying them positionally, if I can put it that way, required them to sanctify themselves practically, both by keeping themselves pure from the prevailing idolatry around, and by leading holy and consistent lives, including, in the context of that section in Leviticus, showing generosity to both poor and stranger, being fair in their treatment of their servants, displaying compassion for the disabled and respect for the elderly, being marked by integrity and honesty, in a word, as it says there, by loving their neighbours as themselves. But it's not only in the Old Testament that the word sanctify is used in more than one way. The same is true in the New Testament, although again, always carrying the idea of being set apart. We read twice, for example, of the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, being sanctified, of his being set apart. First, in John 10, it's verse 36, he spoke of himself as him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. In heaven, the Father had, that is, set his Son apart for his special mission and task, that of fulfilling the Father's will and purpose when he, the Son, was in the world. And then in John 17, shortly, of course, before his suffering and death, he spoke in prayer of his sanctifying himself. With reference to his disciples, he prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified. If his disciples, having been sent by him into the world, were to be set apart for the work which they were to do, first, he, having been sent by the Father into the world, must set himself apart for the work which he was to do, that of laying down his life in sacrifice for them. And he sanctified, he consecrated, if you like, himself to the work of the cross. He said, for their sake, for them, reminding us of the words that he'd spoken only a short time before to his disciples when in the upper room. This is my body, which is given for you, for your sake. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, for your sake. When the writers of the New Testament speak of believers being sanctified, very often they refer to our standing, our position in Christ, rather than to our state and practice. The Apostle Paul, for example, spoke of the commission which he'd received from the risen and glorified Lord on the Damascus Road as being, metaphorically speaking, to open the eyes of the Gentiles, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. The set title for this morning is Jehovah Makadishken. And I believe firmly that in the so-called Great Commission, which our Lord gave to his disciples in Matthew 28, I believe that the Lord Jesus expanded and enlarged this God's distinctive personal name in the Old Testament, Jehovah, into the name, the one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not names, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is, the Saviour identified him who bore that glorious and awesome name Jehovah, as Moses once spoke about it. He identified him with the three persons of the Godhead. And according to the New Testament, sanctification, spoken of in the Old as the work of Jehovah Makadishken, it's said to be the work of all three. Jude, for example, described believers as those who are called, sanctified by God the Father. Paul addressed his first epistle to the Corinthians, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And Peter wrote to those who, he said, were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning, I take it, that they were brought by the sanctifying, by the separating work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, both to shelter under that precious blood, and henceforth to walk in obedience to God and his truth. With reference to our Lord Jesus, we might think of the statement of the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 2 of his epistle, that both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now it would be difficult not to associate that description of our Lord Jesus as he who sanctifies, difficult not to associate that with our set title for this morning, the Lord who sanctifies. I quoted Paul's opening greeting to the Corinthians, in which he spoke of those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called, that is, to be sanctified ones, those whom God in his grace has set apart for himself. And we remember that the apostle addressed that greeting, he said, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, of all places, to a church which in that very epistle he needed to rebuke for their carnality and their spiritual immaturity, to a church which had brought no small discredit publicly on our Lord's name. But although clearly the believers there had made slight progress indeed in terms of practical holiness, the apostle could assure them, even having in mind their shameful past history, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Well, that's what we might call positional sanctification, that which is absolute and complete. It is the present possession of every true believer in the Lord Jesus. But, as I said earlier, the word sanctify is used in more than one way, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New. So it is. For the New Testament speaks not only of a sanctification which is positional and absolute, but of a sanctification which is practical and progressive. I need do no more than refer to a few verses from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. First, from the beginning of chapter 4. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And then from the closing section of chapter 5, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews also has something to say about practical sanctification. Pursue holiness, he urged his readers in chapter 12, without which no one shall see the Lord. But more often that writer focuses on sanctification as the believer's standing in Christ, secured for him or her by our Lord's finished work. In chapter 10, the writer draws our attention to his, our Lord's, body. Having quoted words spoken prophetically by the Saviour in Psalm 40, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He, the writer, adds, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, once for all, standing in marked contrast to the animal sacrifices repeated annually, the animal sacrifices repeated annually on the Jewish Day of Atonement. As with all other animal sacrifices, these, the writer assured his readers, were now well and truly obsolete. We could perhaps say that the cross was their sell-by date and that they had now long passed it. And then, with the Day of Atonement still in the background, the writer notes in chapter 13 that on that day the carcasses of the sin offerings were burned outside the camp of Israel, adding, therefore Jesus suffered outside the gate, Jerusalem that is, that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Now we do well this morning to ponder afresh that writer's words. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. And to underline especially those two phrases, the body of Jesus Christ, and by his own blood. Because those phrases bring us back to words we considered earlier, words spoken by the Lord Jesus in the upper room, when he took bread and a cup, saying of the bread, "This is my body, which is given for you." And of the cup, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. If now, with eyes defiled and dim," we sang earlier, "we see the signs, but see not him, or may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face." And so, as we take the bread and wine this morning, may we each hear him, Jehovah Mekadishkam, the Lord who sanctifies. May we each hear him say to us personally, "My body for you, my blood for you." Amen. Should we pray?